Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and Saul, that's the he would eventually become the Apostle Paul, was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's kind of a Judea-Samaria combo. Jamaria. All right. And it goes on to say, except what? Except the apostles. Now, here we read about a church on the move. Now, there's one thing that is stronger than all the armies in the world, and that is the idea whose time has come. The gospel of Jesus Christ is much more than an idea. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is God's dynamite for breaking down sin's barriers and setting the prisoner free. Its time had come, and the church now needed to be on the move and scattered. The salt was now leaving the Jerusalem salt shaker to be spread all over Judea and Samaria, just as the Lord had commanded. Now notice what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here we see that command that they were to go into all the world. It said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now here's one of the more beautiful chapters on personal soul winning that you can find anywhere in the entire Word of God. We see the step-by-step ingredients necessary for winning the lost. Notice what it says in verse 27 through 39 of this chapter. Here we read the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, and he rose and went, and behold, a man, that's speaking of Philip there, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see here is much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Now this morning, let's dwell on Philip winning the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Now in verse 1, we see the persecution of the early church. Now, persecution does to the church what wind does to the seed. That means it scatters it, and it will produce a greater harvest. Now, the word translated scattered means to scatter seed. And the believers in Jerusalem were God's seed, and the persecution was used of God to plant them in new soil that they may bear fruit. Some went through Judea and Samaria. Others went to far more distant fields. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. Here we read, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about" what? Stephen. He was the one that what? Was martyred. And this was caused the persecution that arose, traveled as far as what? Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching what? The Lord Jesus. Now, in this chapter, we find Philip. When you read about him, he's actually conducting a revival in Samaria. Notice what it says in verse 4 through 8 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching" what? "The word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those sayings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now the word "preach" means to evangelize. That's the word that the writer Luke used in verse 4. But you know, the one in verse 5 is a little bit different. It means to announce as a herald. That's what the word "preach" there means. Now, Philip was God's commissioned herald, and he was to deliver his message to the people of Samaria. You know, you got a lot of preachers today standing behind pulpits. They're not delivering the message God gave them. Because if they were delivering the message God gave them, it would come from the word of God that God has given us to preach. And yet so many are preaching their opinion, so many are preaching some other kind of message that has nothing to do with the word of God, and shame on them for doing so. We are to be God's herald, heralding forth his word. Now to reject the messenger would mean to reject the message. And that would mean to reject the authority behind the message. And of course, that would be God himself. How people respond to God's messenger and God's message is serious business. Philip not only declared God's word, but he also demonstrated God's power by performing miracles. However, the emphasis here is on the word of God. And people gave heed to the word because they saw the miracles, and by believing the word, they were saved. Nobody was ever saved, and nobody has ever been saved simply because of miracles. Now, great persecution plus preaching of the gospel, what happened? Well, it resulted in great joy. Both in his gospel and in the book of Acts, Luke emphasizes the joy of salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my name is written in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my sins are forgiven. And you know what? My future is secure. Now, the people of Samaria who heard the gospel and believed, they were delivered from physical affliction, demonic control, and most important, from their sins. No wonder there was great joy. Now, Philip was not only a faithful preacher, but you read about him in Acts chapter 6, he was also a faithful deacon. He was an obedient personal worker as well. Like his master, he was willing to leave the crowds and deal with one lost soul. The angel could have told the Ethiopian how to be saved, but God has not given the Great Commission to angels. He has given it to his people. You know, angels had never personally experienced God's grace. Therefore, they really can't bear witness of what it means to be saved. D.L. Moody once asked a person about his soul. And that man replied, "It's none of your business." And D.L. Moody said, "It is my business." And you know what the guy said? "You must be D.L. Moody." Yeah, he was known for that. You know, it's every Christian's business to share the gospel with others. And we need to do it without fear and without apology. So this morning, let's see some of the things that are necessary for soul winning. First of all, you have to have a center. You know, it's amazing to me, you know, with the Dobbins missionary letter, they talked about witnessing to two guys, they couldn't get them lost. And you know, if you're not lost, you don't need to be saved. Well, notice what it says in verse 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet." Now, of course, this is the first thing necessary in soul winning. You got to have a center. And you say, well, where are they? They're all over the place. Yeah, I remember reading a story about the Civil War. And this guy, he was a Confederate. And during the night, he went out and he captured a bunch of Union soldiers and brought them back to the camp. And one of his fellow Confederate soldiers said, "Man, where'd you find him?" He says, "Out in the woods, they're full of them." Well, you know what? All you have to do is leave the church doors and sometimes even in the church house. But sinners are everywhere. Everywhere you go, there they are. And they need to be reached. Now, the eunuch was no doubt the secretary of the treasury for Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Now, somehow, some way, he became a Jewish proselyte. This means that he converted to the Jewish religion. Now, he was sincere, and he had traveled a long way to come to Jerusalem for the express purpose of worshiping the Lord. Now, when you read about this, you see he's got to have a hunger for the things of God. He still, however, when he went to Jerusalem, did not exactly know what the truth was. Because if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Now, there are many such people. To be sure, many folks seem to be disinterested in the things of God. All you have to do is knock on a few doors on a Saturday morning and hear people say, "I'm not interested, I'm good. You know, get off my porch," or whatever. They don't seem to be interested. But another side of that truth is, there are people who are hungering to know the truth of God's word. There are people out there that want to know how to be born again, how to come to Christ. They would love to know the way of salvation. That's why you can't take the gospel to the wrong to a wrong person. You know, what's the best case scenario? You ask somebody, "Hey, if you die today, 100% sure you go to heaven?" And they say, "Yeah, I'm a born-again Christian." Well, you run across those people too. But there's all kinds of people out there that want to know. Now, notice, this Ethiopian came to Jerusalem seeking the living God. And what happened? He's greatly disappointed. He comes back, however, with a great treasure. He's got a portion of God's word. So you need a sinner, but you also need a soul winner. Notice verse 30 and 31. "And Philip ran thither to him." Boy, it sounds like he was on the move, doesn't it? Wasn't dragging his feet. "And heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said," now notice, the guy's reading out loud, "understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Now some of the saddest words in this story are those in that little question. How can I except some man should guide me? You know, God has so planned that he uses human instrumentality in soul winning. You know, in other words, a sinner needs a soul winner. The sinner needs somebody to help them understand the scripture. Now, when you read this portion of scripture, you see that Philip is using Isaiah chapter 53. Now, that's an Old Testament chapter that speaks about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who died for the sin of the world. Now, what a wonderful chapter to use in this matter of soul winning. But you know, some other people, they like to use John 3:16. And when people come forward here at the church, at the altar, we use John 3:16. They've already been convicted. And you know what? That's why they're coming forward. All we need to do is lead them to Jesus Christ, and John 3:16 will do that. Some people use the Romans road. I'm one of them. I believe that's the best plan God ever had in his word to lead sinners to Christ. It tells them that they're sinners. It tells them they're on their way to hell. It tells them that Christ is the one they need to put their faith in. And it's a free gift, and they can have eternal life. What a wonderful, wonderful road that is. Romans road. And you know what? Others use different plans. But you know what? They all need some man to guide them. You say, well, you know, I know somebody got saved just reading the scriptures. I believe that can happen. But how did it get to them? Somebody had to print it. Somebody was responsible for buying it. And so men have always been used to reach other men. Then notice the Spirit in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, here's a beautiful story how the Spirit works in soul winning. Philip had been preaching a great revival in Samaria, but God had a soul out in the desert he wanted him to win. So he leads Philip to cross the path of the eunuch. You know, I wonder, you know, it'd be probably better for us if we would pray, God, lead me to some soul today. Somebody's lost, somebody who wants to know. And you know, I believe God can do that. I believe God works on both ends. He worked on the soul winner here, and he was also working on the sinner. Then notice he used the scripture. Look at verse 32 and 33. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now you'll notice that the scripture is a necessary part to salvation. We are born of incorruptible seed. And when you read that portion of scripture, that seed is compared to the word of God. Now this unconverted man was reading Isaiah 53. Now this confirms what is written in Psalm 126 verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing what? Precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice those words, bearing precious seed. Now, if we are going to be soul winners, you know what? We must use the Word of God. They don't need what we think. They need what thus saith the Lord. It is the seed that begets sinners and must be used if we are to win people to Jesus. No amount of personal testimonies, touching stories, can bring folks to Christ without the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying they can't be used, but they need the Word of God to get saved. I remember years ago, back in 1984, I got saved in 83. And my parents came. Now, when I talked to my mom on the phone prior to their coming, I told her I got saved, and she was like, oh, that's good. She had no idea what I was talking about. And she thought, well, I don't care if he belongs to a cult. If I get him to behave, I'll be happy. That's what she told me. But anyways, they come, right? And so I pick them up at Heathrow Airport, and it's probably a good hour and a half, maybe 2 hours away from where we were living. And so we took the train, got where I parked my car, got in the car, and I was driving home and going down the A1, and you're going about 80 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, Well, that's a pretty good opportunity, 80 miles an hour. I got me a captive audience, you know. They're not going to bail out on me. And so I start witnessing to them all the way home. And my mom's back in the back seat thinking, I wish she'd just shut up. You know, I'm tired of hearing about it. But my dad was like, John, I wish I had what you had. I said, Dad, you can. And I said, I'll call the preacher up because he'll know where to go in the Bible. And I was only saved for about 6 months. So I really didn't know how to lead anybody to the Lord yet. And I called the preacher up. He came over, and he took him down that Romans Road. And you know what? My dad got saved that night. And as Brother Stuckey was talking to my dad, my mom was in the kitchen, and she was bending her ear to the conversation going on in the living room. And when Brother Stuckey said, you know, would you like to get saved right now? My dad said, I would, sure would. My mom peeks her head around the corner and says, I'd like to too. But you know what? I understood something back then, even as a young believer. I wanted them to see from the Word of God and put their faith in what God has said and not my personal testimony. And I'm telling you, we need the Word of God when we are leading folks to Jesus Christ. The Bible plus the soul winner, it's not the Bible without the soul winner, nor is it the soul winner without the Bible. This unconverted man was reading the best chapter in the Old Testament on salvation. He was reading perhaps the best verse in that chapter on salvation, yet he did not understand how to get saved. The plan of salvation is clearly taught in Isaiah 53. It's also taught in Numbers chapter 21 and in Exodus chapter 12 concerning the Passover lamb. Yet, we need to use the Bible when we're leading someone to the Lord. Then notice salvation. Notice what it says in verse 35 through 37. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the necessity of tithing. Doesn't say that, does it? He preached unto him the necessity of personal righteousness. He preached unto him the necessity of baptism. The necessity of good works. The necessity of church membership. You know what? You hear that a lot today coming from behind pulpits, so. You know what they need? Just like every sinner needs, they need Jesus. And Philip is preaching unto him what? Jesus. Let's go on. And the eunuch, where was I? Oh. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest with all. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the question is asked by the eunuch as to why he couldn't get baptized. Isn't that what he's asking here? Now, the answer that came from Philip is that he must believe with all his heart. Now, salvation comes only by believing with one's heart that they are sinners, they are lost. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for sinners to be saved, and they need to put their faith and trust in that and that alone. That's what salvation is. It's free. It is full. It is a finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is pictured in the Old Testament time and time again as a sacrificial lamb. In the Old Testament, the Jew who had sinned would take a lamb and kill it as a substitute. They would lay their hands on the head of the lamb and confess their sins. God would see the sins of the Jew typically transferred to the lamb. Notice what it says in John chapter 1, verse 29. And of course, that's speaking of the substitutionary death of Christ. Would it not be that he was going to die in our place? Notice what it says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, what? The Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now, is the word sin there plural or singular? Why is it singular? Well, I believe there's also because there's only one sin that puts a person into hell, and that is the sin of unbelief. Every other sin can be forgiven except that one. Now, is Jesus the way to heaven? Sure he is. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And time again in the book of John, you read that we must believe on Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That's everybody. That's anybody. That's whosoever. He loved them all. He goes on to say, for God so loved the world. What? I just drew a blank. That's why I'm asking you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What kind of life? How long is that? Forever. But it all comes through what? Belief. You know, that word belief means to roll oneself upon, to cast oneself upon. And you know what it means to be totally dependent on what Jesus has done? You know, it's not Jesus 90%, you're doing your 10%. It's not Jesus 99%, and you're doing your 1%. It's all of Jesus. And when you believe, guess what? You have eternal life. That'll never change. You became a child of God. And you cannot be unborn once you're born again. Then notice the symbol here. The symbol, of course, in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, is baptism. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he what? Baptized him. Now, baptism. Now, did that come before Philip made his profession of faith? Or not Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch made his profession of faith, or after? Was Philip going to baptize him if he was an unbeliever? No. Not at all. You see, baptism always follows salvation. Does it have anything to do with salvation? No. He was saved. Amen. And he was on his way to heaven. His sins were forgiven. But here's the thing. He followed in baptism. Now, would he still go to heaven if he never got baptized? Sure he would have. Did the thief go to heaven even though he wasn't baptized? How about all those Old Testament saints? Baptism was part of salvation. Don't you think Paul would have baptized more people in Corinth than he did? I think so. But here's the thing. Baptism. Now notice they both went down in the water, right? Notice Philip didn't go down to the water and get a little, squirt gun and squirt them. Didn't dip a little thing in the water and sprinkle them, did he? No. Now, would that be baptism? Now, why do you think they went down into the water? Because of what baptism pictures. What does baptism picture? Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the first step of obedience once a person gets saved. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Now notice, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So, preacher, there it is. Baptism saves. That's not what it says. It says the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So what is that like figure? I'm glad you asked. When you stand in the water, it pictures Christ on the cross. When you go under the water, it pictures his what? Burial. And when you come up out of the water, it pictures his resurrection. It is an illustration of the gospel whereby we are saved. Amen? Now, how many of you have ever been to a cemetery? All right. You can't wait to go there. No, you usually don't really care to go there at all. It's kind of a depressing area, isn't it? But have you ever been there and you see all these bodies laying on top of the ground? And then they got, a couple, sprinkles of dirt on their forehead? No. Or maybe just the back of their head stuck in the mud? You don't see that, do you? What happened to them? They're all the what? Way under. They're buried, right? So why in the world do people call sprinkling baptism today? Why do people call dipping the back of somebody's head in some bird bath and they call that baptism? Is that biblical baptism? Not at all. You know, when I was a baby, and, I can remember it well. No. But anyways, you know what? My parents had me baptized. Called pedo baptism. And they had proxies there or whatever else, but, they said I was baptized. Now, did I know what was going on? Did I have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ back then? Not at all. Should I have even had my little back of my head dipped or, a little bit of water sprinkled on my forehead and call that baptism? Not at all. And I remember when I got saved. I was like, man, this is good. And about a month, six weeks into me being saved, Brother Stuckey said, hey, when you getting baptized? I said, baptized? He said, yeah. I said, man, I was baptized when I was a baby. He looked at me and said, son, all you did was get wet. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? And then he explained it to me. And I thought to myself, you know what? All I did was get wet. You know what? I need to get baptized. And Connie and I got baptized right in front of that massive church of 10 people in the farmhouse, in the kitchen area, in a makeshift baptistry. It was wonderful. But you know what? When you get baptized, you need to be a convert. You need to be saved. And you know what else? When you get baptized, you need to do it the right method. And that's all the way under. I remember baptizing this one woman in the church. I just got called to preach, and Brother Stuckey said, okay, I'm going to let you baptize her. And I'm like, okay. Now, she was scared of water. And I remember him saying, you make sure she's all the way under. And I said, well, I can do that. And so I do my little thing, and I grab her, put that thing over her mouth, and I shove her all the way down to the bottom of the tank. And she's thrashing around down there, and I'm looking, making sure nothing's coming around. And, once the bubbles started coming up, I thought, it's time to let her up. But, if she would have gone to be in with Jesus, she'd have been better off anyways. But I've gotten better at that. But, nothing like someone coming up out of the baptistry being fully surrendered. But anyways, Baptists, we need to make sure that they are baptized. And they need to do it under the authority of the local church. You just can't go around baptizing people everywhere you want to go. No, it needs to be under the authority of the local church. That's who God gave the Great Commission to, did he not? You say, well, preacher, I'm missing out on a point or two of those things that you just talked about. Well, then you need to get scripturally baptized. Amen. Then notice the satisfaction. Turn back, if you would, Acts chapter 8. Now here's an interesting thing. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, what? Have you ever wondered who went on their way rejoicing? But it's singular, isn't it? Could it be that Philip went on his way rejoicing? Sure it could have. Man, no doubt he was excited. He was led in the desert. He explained the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. He got born again. He got baptized. And no doubt he was excited. You know, you come back here after a Saturday soul winning, you see the excitement on these folks' faces when somebody gets saved. It's a wonderful thing. You know, outside of your own salvation, I don't know if there's a greater joy you can have. You get to witness that miracle of the new birth in someone. But maybe it was the Ethiopian eunuch. Who here is saved? All right, if you don't raise your hand, we'll work on you. But anyways, how many remember that night? Wasn't it a joyous occasion? It sure was. You know, you can rejoice even now. Your sins are forgiven. Your name's penned down permanently in the Lamb's Book of Life. That burden of sin is no longer yours to carry. Heaven is your home. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Man, it's pretty good. Sometimes, you know what? I got to pinch myself just to make sure it's real. Yeah. I'm enjoying the Christian life. I'm not enduring it. Enduring is not the way to go. But you know, both of them had joy, did they not? What a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right. Oh, we got 2 minutes. We'll have some more.